Good morning. Let me open in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning worshiping amongst the people who played a vital role in just my development as a young Christian. And I just thank you for my time here, Lord, and for the opportunity to stand here and teach your word. And so this morning, Lord, I ask that you would just open the pages of scripture to us, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that you would teach us, Lord, and give us a newfound appreciation for the gift of salvation and the hope that you provide. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I've made the comment to a few of you this morning. I don't know if my brain compensates, but I've hardly been here in over 12 years, almost 14 years, and you all look the same. Not kidding. It doesn't seem like anybody has aged a day, so I think that's good probably. But I just couldn't believe everybody looks the exact same as when I left, so that's pretty fun. I speak very highly of this place often. My testimony, in short, I got saved at a Baptist Bible camp because the Barnums invited me there, and then it was the Westrooms foreign exchange student, Tim Kirky, that invited Eric to try out this church. And so Eric and I showed up here one morning, and I believe it was Tim Johnson's first Sunday here, and Eric and I just decided to start coming, and Dad joined us most of the time, and it was here that I really grew in the Lord. And I remember as a student, like, I still remember imagery from Pastor Tim's sermons, and they just meant a lot to me, and youth group here, and it's pretty awesome. Like, my feet were definitely grounded in this place. And so for all of you who took part of that, this was a beautiful body of believers to grow up in, and I just look so fondly upon those times, and it is exciting to be back. I've always actually been sad how infrequently I've been able to be here. I graduated in 2001, went to Bible school, moved to Ohio after that, been there for 12 years, and so I just haven't been around much. But it's very, very good to be here. It's exciting to be back in town. The Lord's timing is pretty neat. We moved here in December, late December, and Dad got diagnosed in January, and I was just so thankful to be living in the state, you know, as my dad went through the last 6 months of his life. And so just so thankful to be able to be close and travel to and fro, and God's timing is good. And I'm excited to be in Minnesota, and if you ever need your pulpit filled, feel free to call me back. But you can make that decision after I'm done preaching. The sermon text this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, and almost doing a verse-by-verse teaching this morning. If you want to, I'm going to read through it, and then we'll go through it a little more carefully. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, I will read in Jesus' name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoiced with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so we see in the beginning that we have this thing. It's a living hope. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. And the first thing I notice in that verse that's wonderful is that the Lord has caused us to be born again. And in human nature, we always go back to the idea that I had something to do with it, that I chose, or because of my good works. And we continually fall back on that worldly idea that we earn things, but it's the Lord who has chosen us. The book opens that we are the elect, the chosen ones of God. And so there's security in the fact that it was according to the Lord's mercy that he caused us to be born again to a living hope. And hope is one of those words that we throw around and we use loosely. We hope for a lot of things. I hope my children will do well in school. I hope my children will, you know, go on and have families and be secure. And I certainly hope that my children will grow up to love and know the Lord. And we have all these hopes that are just dreams, that things that we wish for, but we have no real guarantee. But this living hope is tied to Jesus. And you look, one of my favorite stories is that the two people walking shortly after Jesus had died, and they're on the road to Emmaus, and they're depressed, and they're talking about all that had happened over the past few days, and Jesus comes and begins walking beside them, and they don't recognize him, and Jesus asks, you know, what they're talking about, and they look at him as if he's crazy because he doesn't know what's happened, and so they explain to him, they're like, don't you know what's been going on? And they tell Jesus about Jesus, and they said that we had hoped that he was the Messiah. Their hope had died, so they thought. They had big plans, big dreams in who Jesus was. They thought that he would be their deliverer, but their hope there, because it hasn't been revealed to them yet who Christ is and that Christ had risen again, their hope was in past tense. Their hope had died. But by the end of the conversation, Jesus explains it all to them, and when he breaks bread with them, he reveals to them that he is the Christ. And so the thing that they had hoped for did come true in Christ. They just didn't see it until after his resurrection. And so when Jesus had died, their hope had died. But since Jesus has been resurrected, and Jesus is alive, I mean, he did not die again. He died, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he's preparing a place for us. And our hope is tied to Jesus, who will never die again. And we can look to him, who is alive and who reveals himself through our word. And so that hope is rooted in this historical fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Every Easter, we proclaim he is risen indeed. And the joy of that is that we have this hope that is alive in Christ, which is beautiful. And Peter goes on to talk about this living hope. He says, this hope comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's rooted in that fact to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I like this unfading, imperishable, and undefiled. It's a real fact that as we've been dealing with Dad's imminent passing and now his passing, there's business to be taken care of. Dad has a farm and these outbuildings and worldly possessions. And my dad's one crowning possession at the moment is this really, really nice GMC truck. It's a beautiful truck. And no one knows what we're going to do with it, but we've joked about who gets the truck, you know, and it's the thing we are fighting over. Yeah. Eric thinks he should get it because he has no girls and somehow owning a truck. He has no boys and somehow owning the truck will compensate. But even this truck and this idea of an inheritance, everything we inherit is going to age. No matter how, I mean, anytime you get something new, every Christmas you acquire these new toys, but as time goes on, things fade, things break, things die. And we look at the farm, and at one time, it was this glorious piece of property. But over time, the barn is falling apart, the roof is falling off, the sides are caving in, and everything on this side of the grave that we can inherit is going to eventually fall apart. But the inheritance that Christ has for us in heaven, it's unfading, imperishable, and undefiled. As I was reading that, I thought it was kind of interesting that all of these descriptors are negatives, you know? And I was reading Lenski's commentary, and Lenski points out, it's true, he's like, how can you describe the indescribable? Any attempts that we have at trying to explain heaven to someone are going to fall short because we are so finite and limited in our understanding. So it's impossible. Any attempt for me to tell you what heaven is, I am going to fall terribly short. So Peter here, knowing his limitations, he can't tell you what heaven is like, but he sure can tell you one thing. He can tell you that it's not like this place. He can say it's nothing like we know here. Here where things do fade, and here where everything perishes, and where things do become defiled, heaven is not going to be like that. It's going to be something totally different than what we know. So our inheritance there, it's unfading, imperishable, undefiled. He can certainly tell us what it is not. And we take all the things about this earth and all the temporalness of it, and in heaven, that inheritance will stay pristine and perfect for eternity. The next thing in that, I love this, it says that that inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And so our inheritances here on earth, they can be squandered, they can be lost, but Jesus is the one keeping our inheritance for us. And then in verse 5, he says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so our inheritance is doubly guarded. One, our inheritance is protected for us by Christ. And so that is secure on that side. And then on this side, it says that we are being guarded by Christ for our inheritance. So he's protecting the inheritance for us, and he's also protecting us for the inheritance. And I like these language, the language he uses here. In the ESV, which is what I'm reading, it says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. And that word guarded, some translations put shielded. It's really a military term. So there's this idea that God, through his power, it's through his dunamis, it's where we get the word dynamite. So through God's absolute power, he is shielding us for this inheritance. And so if this inheritance did hinge upon my performance or my goodness or my holding power, then it would be a frightful thing that we would probably lose. But God is guarding us. He is shielding us with his power, protecting us for this righteousness, which is a beautiful thing. So Jesus, our inheritance is guarded for us, and we are guarded for it by Christ. And so in this hope, in this inheritance, in this promise that we have in Christ, it says, in this, verse 6, you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is acknowledging this fact that we all understand very deeply, that life on earth is imperfect. It is marked by trials and difficulties. But I like all of his qualifications. He says, though now, so he's comparing it, like, eventually you will have no trials. Eventually the difficulties of this life will stop and they will never be there again. Thor was sick the other night, and I was praying with him, and I was thinking about Grandpa, who was very ill. And in praying with Thor, I was just thinking and trying to encourage Thor, like, Thor, your sickness isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't the way that God designed things. When God created us in the Garden of Eden to live with him, there was no sickness, there was no pain, there was no death, but it's the blackness of sin that has broken everything. We live in a broken, fallen world. And so God doesn't want you to be sick. That was never part of his original plan. He doesn't want Grandpa to be sick. But the beautiful thing is that God solved the sin problem. And very soon, and it happened yesterday, Grandpa will pass from the perishable to the imperishable, from death to life. And Grandpa's going to go somewhere where there will be no more sickness, Thor. So this sickness, it's right to feel bad. And I have compassion for you. And I know that you don't feel well. But take hope, because there will be a day where it will come to an end, that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And what a beautiful message for us, just every day being reminded that this earth, with all of its trappings and all of its difficulties and all of its trials, we suffer them now, but a time comes when the suffering will be over forever. And for my dad and for so many of our loved ones, they've passed there, and they are living in glory with the Lord, where Christ is with them, and there's no more pain or death or sickness. So in this, you now rejoice, though for a little while. Again, it's very temporary in the grand scheme of things. If necessary, so I like this other qualification, you're suffering your trials. They aren't arbitrary. They aren't purposeless. But if necessary, so God has a purpose behind them. He only puts you through these things because they're needed. And these various trials have a purpose, so that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, may be found a result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, in the end, when the time comes, the Lord will at the judgment, he will try all of our works and all of our trials, and our because of our trials, that faith will come through as tested genuineness that will result in praise and glory and honor. C.S. Lewis had a really difficult time with this idea. This comes up, this idea of us getting praise and God giving us some glory and giving us crowns in heaven. And he really had a hard time understanding that, because we obviously believe to God be the glory. But to help understand that, he likens it to the fact that we before the Lord are like children. And when you think, and most of you have children here, and you remember that small child who does something good. And as a parent, when you just look at your two-year-old and say, good job, Iris, I am really proud of you. And that child's face, just in innocence, in gladness, looks up at their mom and dad, and they just have a delight that they have pleased their mother or their father. And so at the end, when the Lord says to you, well done, my good and faithful service, it's just this childlike joy that we have pleased the Father. And so these trials that we endure, that suffer, they serve the purpose so that in the end, when they're tested, that the Lord will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And at the end, when we come to that point, all of those trials and all of those difficulties will be worth it, because our faith will be tested as genuine. C.S. Lewis, he wrote a sermon called The Weight of Glory. It's out of copyright. It's an easy Google. If you haven't read it, it's 7 pages, well worth the read. But he does a wonderful job of whetting our appetites for heaven, for getting us excited for this living hope, for this inheritance that we have. So bear with me as I read a somewhat painfully long quote. It says, in speaking of this desire for our own far-off country, which we find in ourselves even now, I feel a certain shyness. I am almost committing an indecency. I'm trying to rip open the inconsolable secret in each one of you, the secret which hurts so much that you take revenge on it by calling it names like nostalgia and romanticism and adolescence. The secret also which pierces with such sweetness that when, in very intimate conversation, the mention of it becomes imminent, we grow awkward and affect to laugh at ourselves, the secret we cannot hide and cannot tell, though we desire to do both. We cannot tell it because it is a desire for something that has never actually appeared in our experience. We cannot hide it because our experience is constantly suggesting it, and we betray ourselves like lovers at the mention of a name. Our commonest expedient is to call it beauty and behave as if that had settled the matter. Wordsworth's expedient was to identify it with certain moments in his own past, but this is all a cheat. If Wordsworth had gone back to those moments in the past, he would have not found the thing itself, but only the reminder of it. What he remembered would turn out to be itself a remembering. The books or music in which we thought that beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them, it only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshippers. For they are not the thing itself, they are only the scent of a flower we have not yet found, the echo of a tune we have not yet heard, news from a far-off country that we have not yet visited. I think Lewis does so well at capturing the desire of every human heart. Deep down inside, we all long for heaven. We long for the Garden of Eden to be restored, where we can walk with our God and we can be fully known and fully loved by Him. The beautiful thing is we all long for this. Music and books and beauty and nostalgia call out in our soul this desire for something that is bigger than us, that is beyond us, this desire to be restored to the Lord. And I believe that this desire is a universal desire. But as Christians, we take comfort in the fact that we have confidence. We have a living hope, and we know that these longings will be satisfied, that these longings will be fulfilled in Christ. And so this inheritance that God speaks of, like any inheritance, does not apply to everyone. This inheritance, just as my dad's inheritance, he has four children, and we are now the owners of all my dad's worldly possessions because we are his sons and his daughters. And so this inheritance that's being held for us, it is a privilege for those who have been adopted and as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And so this sermon that Lewis wrote, the weight of glory is this idea that we have hope. We have this treasure. We know where our security lies, but the world does not. And so this hope that we have becomes a burden on us, that we want to share this with the world. In 1 Peter 2:12, just a chapter later, it's the verse that we commonly use when we speak of apologetics. That's verse 3:15, rather. He says, "Being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." In 2:12, it says, "When they see your good deeds, they will glorify God." And so Peter's got this theme throughout his book. He establishes in chapter 1 this hope that we have. But then we see in the coming chapters that this hope does serve another purpose, that it is an evangelistic tool, that other people would see this hope and ask us for that reason. And so this hope should become an outward hope, a hope that is noticeable and visible and opens up the doors for us to share it with other people, and that we can invite others to share in the sonship that we have through Christ. And so this sonship is made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we should be burdened to share that message with others so that they can share in the inheritance that we have. My dad's inheritance, there's four of us, and because there's four of us, it's divided equally amongst the four of us. If there were 16 of us or 50 of us or 100 of us, the more you divide it, the less the inheritance becomes. But this inheritance is eternal and is infinite. And so by sharing it with others, it only multiplies. We are not dividing it. And so it is our burden to share this with others. In Lewis's sermon, he continues with this. He says, "It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one of these two destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. So as this passage of a living hope, of this secure, unfading, undefiled hope of an inheritance does bring a joy and a confidence for us, a peace, a security in the fact that God is shielding us for this inheritance, let it also be a weight on us to share this inheritance with as many as possible. Because as Lewis said, we have never spoken to a mere mortal. Let us live with a hope that people do ask us for the reason that the hope that we have, and let us be prepared to make that defense. So let us walk out of here and walk out of our work and live every day with an inexpressible joy, knowing that our inheritance is secure, that you are secured for that inheritance, and that these light and momentary troubles are worth the coming reward. And let this joy move us to love and share our hope with others. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And Lord, we thank you that you are in heaven preparing a place for us, and that through Christ, that you have saved us by grace, Lord, and that you are guarding us for that inheritance. And Lord, I do pray that you would give us such a living hope, such an apparent hope, such a confidence and trust in you, that the peace that we have would be a light to those around us, that they would see our good works and glorify God in heaven, Lord, that they would ask of the hope that we have in you and that we could share it with them. Lord, use us as lights in our communities to show other people Christ, that they may be adopted by him. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your word and the confidence we have in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.